are so glad that you are listening to the Mission Point Community Church podcast. It's our prayer that this helps you grow in your relationship with Jesus and encourages you to show and share the love of Jesus everywhere you go. Thanks for tuning in. Now let's dive into the message.
You've joined us on a week where we're kind of landing the plane on this series that we've been in, where we're talking about plot twists. How just when you think life is going one direction, the Lord sometimes just like, there's a plot twist. And sometimes that is like, ah, this is all, like, that's so cool. That's an amazing surprise. And other times that's like, that's an amazing surprise and it's not good. And here's the reality of all of us here and even those of you that are watching online. The reality is every one of us this week, next week, last week, we all have experienced those plot twists in our life. The good ones, like, ha ha, honey, like, did you know this check was coming? Like, I had no idea. Like, oh, that's amazing. And the other ones, what's that look on your face? I just got the phone call from the doctor. Like, we've all had those plot twists in life, the good ones and the bad ones. And yet, somehow, we all land here together. And the goal is every week that we experience God's word, we plow through it together, and we learn, because this also sheds light, and it's what I love about God's word, it sheds light on those plot twists in our life. It can give us perspective. I want to be careful, because I have searched this for answers at times to some of my plot twists, and instead what it does is it meets me with perspective. Not crystal clear answers. Like, there's stuff I've dealt with as a parent where I'm like, what page is this on, right? And I've searched and it's like, oh, it's not on any page. And I've searched this like, okay, in marriage, what page is this on in marriage? Oh, no, no. It gives me perspective, but it doesn't give me answers. And so if you're here, you're new, you're kicking the tires on this God thing and trying to figure it out, join with us. Because that's what we do here every week. We search God's word for perspective on what he says about our life and the stuff that we're going through. And so if we can just all agree this morning that we're all coming at today, we're joining and landing here today with different weeks in our background and a different week coming up, let's just search God's word for some perspective on what he's saying to us today. And that's what we try to do here every week. So if you brought your Bible, we're going to jump into Acts chapter 8 this morning. If you want to turn with me there, great. If not, like, it's going to be on the screen. If you're like, a Bible, I don't have one of those. Like, we've got those in the lobby. You can stop at guest services. They'll get you one on your way out of here today. So in this series, Rick started this series, this plot twist series off in an amazing way. And on Easter, like, what a crazy plot twist, like Jesus coming up out of the grave. Didn't see that coming unless you read all the prophecy that said he would, right? But there's the plot twist, right? That's what we looked at the first week. And then the second week, we looked at Jesus's ascension. So the disciples are all standing there like, where's he going? He goes up into heaven. He's now seated at the right hand of the Father. They watched that. And then Jesus did, last week we looked at this passage in this text where Jesus said he would give his Holy Spirit to people who confess faith in him. And that's what we explored last week, how he gave us his Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit used to dwell on the waters in the Old Testament. And then we saw him in spaces in the tabernacle, in the temple. And then eventually what we learned was Jesus poured out his Spirit on believers. And if you've confessed faith in Christ, you've been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. So now the Holy Spirit dwells in you. We're his temple, and we take that everywhere we go. So now you're caught up on the series. So today we're going to kind of, it's kind of a touch and go landing. Like, we don't end like, okay, this is it. Like, we're done now with the Bible. Like, no, we're just going to kind of land this section on the church and the establishment of the first church. And we should all be interested in that because you got up this morning and went to church, right? So we're a part of the church, the gathering of God's people, not a location, because we're in a performing arts center in a high school, right? So it's not a building, but we're the gathered group of people of the church. So let's look at how the first church got started. And so if you want, join me, Acts chapter 8. We're going to read the beginning of how the church got started in Acts chapter 8, starting with this. And Saul approved of their killing him. If you're new here, I just said, welcome to church. And then I told you the church is being established with this text. Saul approved of their killing him. That's not what we're doing this morning. Okay. So let me clear your mind up there. This is a really weird way to start a sermon. I'm going to acknowledge because it starts with death. It starts with like a guy dying. To understand this, and hopefully you're intrigued a little bit, who is Saul and who is he approving of the killing? You got to roll back into chapter 7 a little bit. I'm not going to spend a ton of time talking about this. It's not the central point of what we're talking about, but we have to get context. Saul, that's the first guy that we meet. Saul was this, he was this really smart, highly qualified, highly decorated. Like when he walked into a religious setting, he had the robe, the badges, the credentials, the sash with all the colors, and he had all of it to back him up. Like this guy was the smart guy of the smart guy of the smart guy of all the Jews. Like people, like he had trained, the Bible tells us who the people that he had trained under, and people were like, oh, you went there and trained under him? Oh, wow. Like Paul was it for Jews. Had all of the knowledge and highly, highly motivated, so much so that as people are sharing about Christ, right? We pick up the story, right? Remember resurrection, ascension, and now the Holy Spirit came and is living among people. They're excited, so they're beginning to share it. Saul is out to shut that down. And he was so highly motivated and highly decorated and believed so much so that what he had was right and how smart he was. That's why he does this. Saul approved of their killing him. Who's him? A guy named Stephen. This is the first martyr in the Bible for Christ that we see. He was standing up for Jesus. Paul rolls into town. He was like, this guy. And Paul approved of the killing of Stephen. Okay, so now we're up to speed. Bad news, but let's now look at the text. Saul approved of the killing of Stephen. And so on that day, this is like the starting pistol for the church. On that day, great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. And all, except the apostles, those who were sent, the Jesus's small group, like that group, those who were sent to share the news, all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. It's interesting. If Judea and Samaria sound familiar, Rick several weeks ago referenced this passage in Acts 1:8, not 8:1. That's where we are. He referenced Acts 1:8, where Jesus says, he's speaking to his believers, and he says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. So Jesus himself spoke that and said, this is what you're going to do as people who are believing in me and following my message. I'm going to send you to Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. So what we get now in 8, Saul says, kill Stephen. The church is experiencing great persecution, broke out. Godly men, or the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles, were scattered then throughout Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. Well, that's interesting that that's where they go. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul doubles down and began to destroy the church. His strategy, going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women, put them in prison, beat them, some he put to death. So I wonder what would happen. You would think if people are being put to death for following Christ and believing in Jesus, and they saw Saul kill Stephen, you would think that would shut this down. Those who had been scattered preached the word everywhere they went. And the church takes off. Plot twist. What felt like persecution, and Saul's going, we got him. We made an example of this guy. We got him right where we want him. Door to door, let's go. Dragging people out of their houses, beating people. And people are like, all right, let's go. Where are we going to go? I don't know. We'll go to Judea. All right, we'll go to Samaria. The church scatters. And what felt like and looked like persecution was actually God positioning his people. You see, here's what happened. You get resurrection, ascension, Holy Spirit. What happened is people started to get together and go, oh, this is awesome. This is great. You believe? Yeah, I'm in too. Like, cool. They put Jesus fish on their door so that they all knew, like, yeah, we're in. Like, we're in the club. And they're like, cool. That's great. Well, how about, you know, let's get together on Wednesday nights. That'll be good. Yeah. And how about we start a pickleball club on Fridays? And then, yeah, and then we'll start this other thing. And we'll start meeting here and there. And, oh, and we'll get our kids together and have this little group. And they start to huddle. And they start to get together. And God is trying to remind them, hey, real quick, Jesus said you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the othermost parts of the world. I know, but we've got a pickleball club and more people are coming now and we're starting to gather and we get together every Friday and then we have a carry-in on Tuesday nights, like the second Tuesday of the month. It's super cool and we're just going to keep hanging out like this. And God's like, not the plan. And what looked like persecution was actually God positioning his people because they got really comfortable and God said, and again, don't put this on me like, oh, you said God punished them and sent them out. No, like it was Saul that was doing the work, but God said, I need my people to go. For whatever reason, in that moment, God allowed that to happen. And so his people start taking off, by the way, to the very places that he told them to go, Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. And they were scattered and they began to share with everyone everywhere. That's not just here in the book of Acts. You flip through God's word. It is everywhere. We see this thing that starts bad, turns and flips. One of my favorites, we would read this to our kids when they were little, the story of Joseph out of the Old Testament. If you don't know that story, it's a really, really good one. Just go watch the musical. Like Donny Osmond, I get it, he's Mormon, but he does a really good job of the musical, right? It's super cool, right? So Joseph gets a coat. He's got a bunch of brothers and dad gives him a coat and he's like, look at my coat. His brother's like, why didn't we get a coat? And I was like, I don't know. And then one guy says, let's throw rocks at him. And the other guy's like, no, let's kill him. And somehow the brothers all agreed to that plan, which is crazy to me, but they agreed to kill their brother, dump him in a well. These other people come along, pick him up. And they're like, no, we could use you, right? They use him as a slave, lock him in prison. Like this is like, you're like, hey, sign me up for this. This Jesus thing sounds cool. Like, I know, hang on for a second. But Joseph's in prison. He interprets a dream and then it gets the attention of the king. And he was like, you know what? I could use a guy like you. Joseph now finds himself in a place of power. Wow, that's a crazy story, but then it gets even better. There's famine, that sounds awful, like it is, hang on, right? So it doesn't get better with famine, but there's a famine and all of Joseph's brothers have no food. And so what do? They go to the king, they go to the palace and they're like, they start begging this guy and they don't even realize it's their brother. And Joseph's like, oh, I got all the food and the coat. Take that, right? Like I've got it all. Yeah, you come to me and you want food. And here's how the text goes in Genesis 50 verse 20. Joseph says this, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Joseph, now he didn't always feel that way because he was in prison and his stuff was bad and he was in the bottom of a well thinking that he's going to die. But Joseph connects the dots for us. And we see, again, it's a thread all throughout scripture. What the enemy intends for harm, God uses as a setup for his goodness because Joseph saves his brothers. Oh, his brothers end up becoming the heads of the tribes of Israel, establishing God's kingdom on earth, all because Joseph was able to save them, because he endured all of those things. There's a text in the New Testament that I think also speaks to this, and it's one that I have, I'll be honest, kind of a love-hate relationship with, and I'm going to be careful, like, you know, saying that about God's word, but I'm just being honest. Like, I don't always like this text. It's uncomfortable for me. James 1, 2 through 4. It's not on the screen, but here's what it says. Count it all joy when you face trials, because the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its full effect, that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. The part that I don't like, count it all joy when you face trials. Because here's the problem. That can sound really, really trite. Remember where I started this morning? Some of you have had an amazing week. You're like, yeah, like everything is up and to the right. It's awesome. And some of you, like, you barely made it here this morning. You barely made it out of bed this morning. And then you come to church and the guy up on the stage goes, count it all joy when you face trials. No, I'm telling you, I feel the tension of that. Because if I'm being honest, right, our pain is our pain. And our pain is real pain. And sometimes our pain, yeah, I'm going to say it in church, sometimes that pain sucks. It's just hard. And it is no fun. And it feels like it's never ending. And it just keeps going. And we tried to do the right things. And we tried to do the good thing. And yeah, we knew it was going to be hard, but we didn't know it was going to be this hard. And that pain is just pain. But God wants to use it. Our pain may actually, and again, I gotta be careful with this, our pain may actually be the setup for someone else's rescue. That was Joseph. His pain was the setup for the rescue of his brothers. There's a lot of years in between the, hey, look at my coat, we're gonna kill you, and hey, what you intended for harm, God used for good. There are a lot of years in between there. So that's why I have to be careful going, oh, like your pain that you're experiencing, like it's just a setup. God's gonna do something good with this. That's tricky, it's hard. And none of us know the timing on it. None of us get it. There's still stories that I have of friends of mine. Heck, there's my own stories where their pain still has not been resolved and I don't see it. I don't see how God can use it. I know that. I believe that he can and I hope that he does, but I've not seen it on this side of eternity yet. And then on occasion, we get a glimpse and we get to see it. A part of our story and for Deanna and I in our marriage, we've been married 28 years. Yeah. I think 29. She's not in here, so I'm good. None of you can say I just did that, okay? We've been married a while. And we've seen lots of stuff in our marriage. We've had pain, we've had discomfort, we've had hard stuff. Like we now get to, I run a nonprofit, we get to do marriage coaching as a part of that nonprofit. And we always tell couples when we sit down with them, we put both our scars and our stars to use in marriage coaching. Because we've had both. We have done some things right. We've done some good things. And we've done and seen and had stuff happen to us that's been hard that created scars. There was a moment a couple years ago, I was sitting across the table with another guy. We'd met as a couple and then I was like, hey, can we just meet? And we were hanging out. And a part of their journey involved having trouble with like having kids. And that's a part of our journey too. We have four amazing kids, but the journey to get there was hard. And he begins to tell me about, you know, how he's feeling about his wife had just had a miscarriage. And he's explaining that to me. And as he's explaining that to me, because that's a part of our story, I began to like have this, like this moment of connection with him where it was just real and palatable. And I was like, I barely know you, but we are in this together because I've experienced what you're experiencing. And I was able to tell him like, look, here's the plus 10 year, plus 15 year version of me since that. And I'm telling you, it's going to be okay. It's always going to be hard, but look, I'm still alive. Like I made it, like we're together, like you're going to get through this. And in that moment, what I realized is I was able to recycle some of what happened to me to help reveal God to him and to show him that he was going to be okay. And in that moment, I realized, not that I was glad it happened to me and to us, but in that moment, I realized, God, you're using it and you recycle. You're going to use all of it. And that's one little glimpse into my story. But we all have pain and stories and things that we've been through, good and bad, that God wants to use and leverage for him. Because our pain may be the setup for someone else's rescue. It doesn't make your pain easier right now. So don't hear me say that. It doesn't make your pain easier. But he can use it. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 7 is this cool passage. And I know this is kind of a shift, but I gotta keep us moving. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 7 says this: "We have this treasure in jars of clay." Now, Paul, who's writing this, he wrote a bunch of the New Testament. Paul, who's writing this, is saying this treasure that we have is the gospel, God's good work that he did for us. We have this treasure stored up, and he gives this weird metaphor in jars of clay. And he's telling us our bodies, let's go back to this temple thing that houses the Holy Spirit. He's saying that our bodies are the vessels, and he calls them these jars of clay. So we carry around in us, in our jars of clay, the good news so that it goes with us everywhere. Now, I was reading this week and somebody talked about the weird uniqueness that Paul chose, that we have this treasure that we store in jars of clay, because those are fragile, right? You don't believe me? Hand a 2-year-old a jar of clay, right? And we're all going to pucker up a little bit as they carry it across the room, right? They're fragile, okay? And so, like, they're fragile. And honestly, our jars of clay, all of ours, they all look different. Like, we have different backgrounds, different things that happened to us, things that we've done. And some of them have chips, and some of them have, like, dings, and some of them are cracked, and some of them are bald, like a bunch of you are bald, and they all look different, and they hold, some of them hold more, some of them hold less, some of them have lids, some of us have lost the lid. There's the bald part, right? Yeah, anyway. So, like, all of our jars look different, and they're all cracked and broken, but God put them back together. And so Paul says this: "We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power that lives in us is from God and not from us." We carry around God's light in us, in our broken jars of clay. And I read it this week and it was so cool. The cracks in our jars of clay are designed to let the light out so other people can see the light in us. Yeah, not mine, but I like it too. That's so good. And we try to patch up the cracks and look perfect and awesome so nobody sees the cracks, but that's the very thing that allows the light of Christ to get through. I could hold that story back in our marriage to myself, or I could put it to use to help another guy. And you've got stories of your own the same way. You can either like put other clay over it, and this is a weird metaphor, like smudge over it and fix it and duct tape it all together so nobody sees the light, or you could allow God to use it. He wants to let the cracks let the light out. Colossians 4, again, Paul writes this in the New Testament. As we do that though, as we share that, he gives us some instruction on how to do that, how to share the light of Christ. Colossians 4 says this: "Be wise in the way that you act towards outsiders," people who don't have Christ in them. "As you share that, be wise in how you do that. Make the most of every opportunity. Seize every chance. Make the most of every opportunity. And let your conversation," look, here's the instruction, "let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone when they ask you about the light that lives in you." Look at how he instructs us to do that. "Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone when they ask about the light that lives in you." So cool. I think often people don't reject truth, they reject the method. It's not the truth, I think, that repels people. It's our tone and our posture. Paul is giving us instruction on how to do that, to share that truth, being full of grace, recognizing that the reason that person got to the place that they did may have been because of something that happened to them. Did they make a choice? Absolutely. But there's a story behind that story and a story behind that story. And we have to remember there's a story behind our story too. We didn't land where we are. It took work, sometimes our work, but definitely the work that he did for us to get us to the place where we are. And isn't it ironic that the person who wrote this, I snuck this in, some of you caught it, was a guy named Paul, whose real name was Saul, who started out today in Acts chapter 8, approving the death of someone who stood up for Jesus. What happened? Is that the same guy? Yep, same guy. The light of Christ was exposed to him. Literally, like if you read his story, right? He literally saw a bright light. He was blinded. And God was like, hey, Saul, is that you killing people? And he's like, yeah. And he's like, you better knock it off. He's like, okay, I'm in, right? And so Saul has this radical conversion, writes nearly half the New Testament because God got a hold of him. And he realized, oh my gosh, he is the way, the truth, the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through him. Like, okay, I'm all in on that. And he takes that radical, I'm going to kill people, to I'm going to do everything within my power to make sure people know who he is. And he flips it and he's motivated, which means, you guys, he was out killing people and God used the cracks in that dude. So what do you think he wants to do in us? If he can use him, he can use us. Which, all I want to do is I want to bring us back to this. This is how I'm exposing you to, honestly, how I study the scriptures and how I read God's word. So if it doesn't work for you, like find a way that it works for you. But we're going to bookend this morning because this happens to me a lot. I will read a text and know this is a text we're going to study and look at this week. And I will begin to read that text and I will cross-reference things and I'll look at commentaries and I'll look at a bunch of other stuff and other texts, supporting texts and all of these things and read a bunch of smart dead people that have written about that text. And then I see all that. And then I go back when I read the text again, I see things I can't unsee, because I've seen it differently. So all I'm going to do is I'm just going to read Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 4 again. And maybe there's something that the Lord will reveal to you, but I'm going to point out a couple things that I now see and I can't unsee now that I read this text. And Saul approved of their killing him. Starts the same way. The old Paul, that's who that was. On that day, great persecution broke out in Jerusalem against the church, and in my Bible, if you look in my Bible, my study Bible that I have at home, when I see words like all, never, always, everyone, I usually circle those words. Those are big words. Those are inclusive words, giant words. So this is circled in my Bible at home. And this is weird, except. How do you have all and then except together? That makes no sense to me. All except. Unless it means everyone, asterisk, except the apostles. The apostles, these were the leaders of the church. They were the ones that God had commissioned to start and lead it. They stayed there. All except the apostles were scattered, and this is so cool, to Judea and Samaria, the very specific places that Jesus himself spoke that they would go. You will be given the Holy Spirit, and you will be released into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the othermost parts of the world. All were sent there. Except the leaders. This is a little bonus track this morning. We are getting a new lead pastor at some point, right? And that person, when they land here, it's not their job to be Mission Point. It's their job to lead Mission Point. We are Mission Point. We are the church. Their job is to provide leadership, and we're the all that will be sent. So whenever that person lands, there will be no pressure that we place on them to do it all, because we're the all. That hasn't changed. All except the leaders, were scattered to the very places that Jesus said they would go, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him, but Saul began to destroy the church. I love this. Began to destroy the church. It didn't say Saul destroyed the church. And you know how we know that? We're sitting in church. Paul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. And those who had been scattered, oh, this is crazy. Those who had been scattered, the all except the leaders, preached the word wherever they went. Well, that's silly, because the people who preach the word are the preachers. They're the ones we prop up on stage and have everyone listen to. No, that's what we've done to it. The church is scattered and preach the word everywhere they go. So you get the choice. Do you want to be the church or do you want to go to church? Or don't nobody answer out loud. Do you want to be the church or do you want to go to church? Because if you want to be the church, here's what the church does. And by the way, I'm part of this. Like, I'm one of you. The church is scattered and preaches everywhere we go. There's the plot twist. So here's what I'm going to do. I want to end this morning with a quick little exercise. I'm going to ask you to trust me. Nothing weird. Nothing. First service did just fine, right? Everybody walked out. They're all healthy. They're all good, okay? So nothing crazy. But here's what I'm going to do. If this is really, if God's sending us out to be scattered, I want us to take that serious. And I want to invite you to do this quick little exercise in just a second. I'm going to invite you to close your eyes. And all I'm going to do is I'm going to ask you a series of questions. I'm going to ask you to use like the picture part of your brain. And I'm going to ask you to picture some things. Okay. So again, if you're like, I don't trust this guy, I'm not closing my eyes. Fine. Don't. Still picture it in your head. Okay. Just, I'm asking you to just participate. I've got you hostage for a few more minutes. Okay. So just hang in there. Do me a favor. Go ahead and close your eyes. And here's what I want to ask you to do. First, I want you to just picture your calendar for the next 7 days. What are you doing over the next 7 days? Are you traveling somewhere? Are you going to school? Are you, you know, finishing a project? Are you going to work? Are you, hanging out with some friends? Are you playing a sport? What are you doing this week? Just what's on your calendar this week? And now I want you to picture those physical locations, those places where you will go. And I want you to picture them full color, 3D, right? Let's pretend the sun's going to shine sometime this week. And so I just want you to picture, like, if it's outdoors, you're in the sun. If it's indoors, I want you to literally picture like the light coming through the room where you are. If it's in an office building, like, what does that look like? Picture yourself like grabbing the handle on the door where you'll enter into that building. What does that feel like? So picture those locations and give them like on a giant screen, I want you to give them full life and color. And now I want you to picture the people that you're going to run into. Like, who are those people that you're going to see in those places? Are they older? Are they younger? Are they your same age? Are they your classmates? Are they your coworkers? Are they friends of yours? Are they people you haven't seen in a while because you've got an appointment, you know, with somebody that you haven't seen in a long time? Like, who are those people? Do they wear glasses? Do they have long hair, short hair, no hair? Like who are they? And now I want you to just pick two of those people. What will your conversation be? What's your conversation normally like? How do you talk? How do you stand? Do you sit side by side? Do you face one another? Are you across the room? How do those interactions go? Because you're going to have them this week. Now, I want us all to just stay there for just a second with those two people in front of us. And remember that if we've accepted Christ as our Savior, we've been given the Holy Spirit. He has scattered us to places and spaces where those people are. And he's put us in their presence. And we don't know what the week before this has been for them. And we don't know what next week looks like for them. But these are the people that God has put us in front of. And I'm just going to pray now that we will be responsible with the places and the people that he's given us. And dare I say, to the places where he's put us to live, learn, work, and play. And to do what that first church did is the place where they were scattered to go show and share the love of Jesus. God, you've given us places and spaces and people. Lord, you made them in our minds. I believe that you have the ability to allow us to picture those people in those places, in those spaces 3D. And now give us the courage, Lord, to just have a conversation, to say, how are you really doing? To say, tell me your story. To say, hey, share with me something I may not know about you, or what's really going on. Or maybe just to share part of our story. Lord, give us the courage and the moments this week with those people so that we can be your church. Lord, we don't want to go to church. We want to be your church. We want to experience what that first church experienced. Lord, use us this week.
Thanks so much for tuning in to today's message. We would love to personally invite you to one of our Sunday services at 9 or 10:45 a.m. in the Performing Arts Center at Warsaw Community High School at 1 Tiger Lane in Warsaw, Indiana. If you've enjoyed this podcast, please make sure to subscribe and connect with us on social media by following Mission Point CC. You can also contribute to what God is doing through Mission Point. Simply visit missionpoint.net/give and give a gift today. Thanks again for joining us. Have a great week.